Going to the book of Colossians for our study today. Colossians chapter 2. Begin reading from the New King James Version in Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading at verse 8 and read through verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 through verse 13 from the New King James Version. Beware lest any one cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Instead of the word operation, as the King James Version has it in our text, the New King James Version has simply the word working. Working. Faith in the working of God. Faith in the operation of God, the King James Version says. Well, is there a big difference in those two words, operation and working? Not really. Not really at all. Perhaps the King James Version chose the word operation because of circumcision being mentioned in the previous verse. But the word that is translated working here in the Greek carries with it three basic ideas. The New International Version renders the word powerful. Faith in the power of God. Faith in the power of God. The English Standard Version says the powerful working of God. Sometimes the phrase working in our passage is translated effectual working in other places in the New Testament. So we see the word effectual, we see the word working, and we see the word power. All of those ideas are in this one Greek word translated working here. It's the powerful, efficient working of God that is under consideration. Baptism, of course, is the subject under consideration in the immediate text. And it is an interesting one when we consider it in light of the powerful, efficient working of God. Because it is in baptism that God works powerfully and efficiently. That is, His power that He exerts in baptism is a working that brings about His desired effect or result in our life. Thus, the powerful, efficient working of God. In the context of this, Paul is showing that people are complete in Christ. You are complete in Him. We're full in Him. We need nothing else. In our relationship with Jesus Christ, there is nothing else needed for our salvation. We are made complete in Him. We are furnished and fully fixed and complete in our relationship with Him. Everything regarding our need for salvation is found in that relationship, found in our connection with Christ Jesus. That's the overall context of this. Of course, one might wonder, well, how do we get in that complete state? We're baptized into that state, of course, Galatians 3, 26, 27. And having been baptized into that state through the powerful, efficient working of God, He brings about redemption in that relationship. In whom? That is, in Christ, we have redemption, liberation, freedom. We're set free from the guilt and consequences of sin in that relationship. Described as well in the text as forgiveness of sin. Being liberated, set free from our sins, we're forgiven of our sins. But in this relationship in Christ Jesus, we might ask, that when is it that the powerful, efficient working of God, when is it that we receive that forgiveness? When is it that we have that redemption by or through the blood of Jesus Christ? When do we have that liberation and freedom from the guilt and consequences of our sin that results in that forgiveness? When does that come about? By the powerful, efficient working of God. Well, let's note that in our lesson this morning. Let's look at what the working of God does for us in baptism. Because God does work in baptism. He exerts His power. And that power is so effective, it brings about a desired result. Brings about the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For, in order to have the forgiveness or remission of sins. So you see what the power of God does. You see what the working of God does. It brings about His desired effect in our life. Baptism is for a certain effect. It is for in order to receive the remission of sins. We have this same phrase mentioned in Matthew 26 and in verse 28. When Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, He said, "For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins." I mentioned that because we have the exact same phrase here in the English and the exact same phrase in the Greek language in these two passages. Acts 2:38. And Matthew 26 and verse 28. Exact same phrases. Both in English and in the Greek language. And the reason I mention that is because many in the denominational world, when they come to Acts 2:38, that says, they say, well, we repent and we're baptized because our sins are already remitted. They define the word for there, that Greek preposition, as because. And so, they teach that baptism is not necessary for salvation. They simply repent of their sins and they're baptized because their sins were already remitted at the point of faith only. But what the word means here in Acts 2:38, it means in Matthew 26 and in verse 28. What it means in Matthew 26 and verse 28, it means in Acts 2:38. For, in order to. It is for the purpose of bringing about the remission of sins. So the working, the powerful, efficient working of God brings about the remission of our sins. The powerful, efficient working of God brings about the blotting out or wiping away of our sins. Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter said, "Repent therefore and be converted." That is turn. That, there's another preposition. That, so that, in order that your sins may be blotted out. What was the purpose of baptism in this passage? Because the word converted here has reference to baptism. Note that Acts 3:19 is very similar to Acts 2:38. They were told in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Here Peter tells them to repent and be converted. Is that two different things? No, it's the very same thing. He uses the word converted. It simply means to turn. We turn to God in baptism. We submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're baptized for the remission of our sins. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are wiped away. Our sins are blotted out. Another way of saying that is our sins are washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16, as Saul of Tarsus was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So in the efficient, powerful working of God in baptism, He blots our sins out. He wipes them away. He washes them away. He forgives them. Thus He liberates us and sets us free from our sin. Amen. But there's no power in that water of baptism. Of course, it's in the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. But when that takes place is in baptism. Through the powerful, efficient working of God. We don't see that working. We don't see that powerful, efficient working. But it takes place. God remits our sins. He blots our sins out. He washes our sins away in the blood of Jesus Christ. So when does he do this? That's the big question. When does he forgive us of our sins then? When does he liberate us and set us free from the guilt and consequences of our sin? As he works efficiently, powerfully, and effectively in baptism. Well, it's well illustrated in different places in the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament. Let's go to the Old Testament first. 2 Kings 5 and in verse 1 and following. So when does God blot out? When does he wash away? When does he take away man's sin? Illustrated in this story of Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great man and an honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given him victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. And then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had tore his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you tore your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots. He stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha said, sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abanon and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if a prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now the purpose of reading all of this was to answer the question, when is it that God works powerfully, efficiently, and effectively in baptism to bring about the remission of our sins? To bring about redemption to our soul. When is it? Well, it's when we obey the will of God. It's when we obey. It's when we believe and respond in obedience to the command of God. So when he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. He was made clean. When? When he responded in obedience. That's when God works effectively and powerfully in baptism to bring about the remission of our sins. When we respond in obedience of faith, that's when God works. Now I want you to think about that. Just because one is immersed in water for the remission of sins, does God work every time? Some people just go down in the water and get wet, and they come back up out of the water. God knows the hearts of everyone who submits to baptism. He knows whether they're responding because of a great trust and confidence in Him or not. He knows whether they understand and comprehend that in the washing of that baptism, that their sins are going to be washed away. God knows their hearts. And if they put their trust and confidence in God to take away their sins in baptism, He will work powerfully, effectively, and efficiently to bring that about. When He sees that you have responded in obedience to His will. We see this illustrated in the New Testament as well in John 9 in verse 1 and following. As Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When He had said these things, He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Again, we use this to illustrate. When does God work powerfully, effectively in baptism to bring about the remission of our sins? When we respond to His word in obedience, that's the answer. Because this one was healed of his blindness. When he went and washed, he came back seeing. We definitely see that later on in the context when his neighbors see this individual and, "Is this not the man who had been born blind?" And they asked him, "How was it you came to see?" And he told them, John 9 and verse 11. He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received my sight." Go to the pool and wash. I did that and I received my sight. When Jesus says, "Believe and be baptized in order to receive the remission of sins," when you do that, you receive the remission of sins.
Amen.
That's when God works. That's when God powerfully, effectively works in bringing about the remission of your sins. That's when He liberates you from the guilt and consequences of your sin. When you respond in obedience. Again, there is no power in the water of baptism to remit or blot out your sins. There's no power in the water of baptism to wash away your sins. The power comes from God. It is effective. It accomplishes a result that He wants accomplished. Because it is God who forgives the sin. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 8 and in verse 12, Hebrews 8 and in verse 12, quoting from Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." God forgives sin. God remits sin. God washes it away. God blots it out. But He does that when we obey. So the issue is not in forgiveness. God does that. God's going to do His part. We have to do our part. Well, faith plays a great part in this. Faith in God's working is essential. It's absolutely necessary. Faith. You got to put your trust and confidence in the fact that God is going to work when He tells you what to do, and you respond to that in obedience. When He tells you what to do, you're going to have to put your faith and trust and confidence in God that He's going to do His part. Faith is absolutely essential in baptism. You just can't believe in a lazadastical sense that, well, I'm going to receive remission of my sins in baptism. No, you've got to have complete faith and trust. You've got to have complete confidence that it's going to happen just as God said it's going to happen. Faith in the powerful, efficient working of God. In our context, note this is put in connection with faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. God raised Christ from physical death. Do you believe that? You put your trust and confidence in the fact that God will one day raise you from physical death as he raised Christ from the dead? Buried with him in baptism in which you were raised. Note the earlier portion of verse 12. In which you were raised. Raised with him through faith in the effective, powerful working of God. But earlier, God had raised Christ from the dead. And God, through his powerful, efficient working in baptism, can raise you from spiritual death. Ephesians 1 and verse 18, we see an example of this in the lives of the Ephesians. Ephesians 1 and verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness, note this, of his power toward those who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. There's our word. According to the working of his mighty power. His mighty power is God's mighty power. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, from the physical death, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all the principality and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So God raised Christ from physical death according to his powerful, efficient working. So in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, God's power was working. And it was so effective that it brought about the desired result. Christ arose from the dead. And through the powerful, efficient working of God, he raises us from spiritual death in baptism as well. Ephesians 2 and in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And you he made alive. They were dead in trespasses and sins. When did he make them alive? When he worked in baptism. That's when he made them alive. Among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, know this, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Even when we were dead in our sin, we were spiritually dead. But through the powerful, efficient working of God, he brought us to life. He brought us to spiritual life, just as he brought physical life back to Jesus Christ. And so he can work to bring about the forgiveness of our sins in baptism. If God, through his powerful, efficient working, can resurrect one from the dead, through his powerful, efficient working, he can resurrect one from spiritual death. It takes place in baptism. That's when he brings about the forgiveness of our sins. That's when he brings about the blotting out and the washing away of our sins. Faith blesses only when faith obeys. Faith is essential in the powerful, effective working of God in baptism. Amen. It only blesses when it obeys. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. When was Noah and his family saved? It says he was saved by faith. But when did his faith save him? When it obeyed. That's when it saved him. His faith saved him when it moved him to do what God said do. Build an ark for the saving of his household. Faith saves only when it obeys. So in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 20, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls were saved through or by the means of water, 8 souls were saved. Noah and his family. And through or by the means of water today, God will save your soul. Because in baptism, he will work powerfully, efficiently to bring about the remission of your sins. And after God has worked in the forgiveness of your sins, the remitting of your sins, the washing away of your sins, then you can set your mind on things above. Seek those things which are above. The word seek here means to aim for. It means to go after with the intent of taking hold of. And note how this first verse begins here in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ. There's that little word if. Sometimes in the New Testament, that little word in the Greek carries with it the ideal of doubt. If this is going to happen, or if this is going to happen. But here it carries the ideal of since. Since you were raised with Christ. Because the Colossian brethren had been raised with Christ. They were raised with Christ from baptism. Since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek them. Go after them with the aim or intent of obtaining those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. That is, keep thinking about things of a heavenly nature. Keep thinking about things of a spiritual nature instead of things on the earth. For you died. When did you die? You died in baptism. In Romans 6 and verse 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into the death of Christ. But when you were baptized into the death of Christ, you were also baptized into your own death, your death to sin. Romans 6 and verse 7 says, the one who has died has ceased from sin. And in the context there, Romans 6 and verse 3 through 7, one dies in baptism. He dies to sin in baptism. He puts that old man of sin to death. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden. That is your spiritual well-being. Your spiritual life is hidden. No one can see it. Oh, they look upon you. They see the same person they see before you became a Christian. But your spiritual life now, they can't see. It's hidden with Christ in God. But one day it will be seen. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear. You'll be manifested with Him in glory. You'll be shown to have spiritual life. You'll be shown to live with Him throughout eternity. Life is hidden with Christ. Can't be seen by those of the world. Can't be seen by others. No one knows whether you're a child of God or not. You have spiritual life, and the only way it's displayed that you're a child of God is through your actions and conduct. But the life itself, it's spiritual. It can't be seen. You can see your physical life, but you can't see the physical life that resides within you. It is hidden with Christ in God. Won't you let God work powerfully and efficiently in your life this day, bring about the forgiveness of your sins, bring about the remission of your sins, bring about the redemption of your soul. Let it take place in baptism. If you've responded on obedience to the gospel and baptism in times past, and as a child of God have sin in your life, remember, seek those things which are above. Go after them with the intent of grasping hold of them. Repent of sin that is in your life. Confess that sin. Pray that God will forgive you of it, and He's promised to do just that. And we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.